We are continuing in our series of looking at the last words of Christ. And we're tying it in today is Palm Sunday. And so this morning we're going to look at that passage as well this morning. And before we get in to start looking at that passage, we got a video we want to show you. Talking about those disciples who went to go get a colt. How many things have you trusted in today? You trusted that your shower would have warm water when you got in it. Otherwise, you might make a loud, high-pitched noise when the cold water hits you. You trusted that your car would start. You trusted that your coffee pot would turn or would work so you could have some caffeine so you could be alert and awake this morning. You trusted your hair dryer would work. You trusted that everything would work. And what happens when something doesn't work right? Oh, something doesn't work right. The car doesn't start. It completely throws off everything. But we trust in a lot of things. We pay our bills if we pay them online. We trust that when we put those payment schedules in that the money goes out at the right time. Otherwise, we're getting a call. Hey, you didn't pay your bill. We trust in a lot of things. But it seems like people have a hard time trusting in the most important things. The apostles trusted when it became uncomfortable. If you turn in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. It is the triumphal entry. And let's read here what it says. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Says these words, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. This kicked off a week. This kicks off a week. The triumphal entry to Christ rising from the grave. We start a week with crowds trusting, shouting, Hosanna in the highest. You know what Hosanna means? Our God saves. They thought Jesus was going to save them, not the way that they thought. They thought he was coming in, riding in, saying, I'm going to come in and we're going to get this all straightened out. We're going to take out these people who are ruling over us. They thought he might be a military leader. They thought he might be a political leader. But they thought this was what they were talking about. This is how they were going to save him. And so they were cheering and shouting. They trusted in him to do this. But by the end of the week, those same people who were cheering and shouting were turning to shouting and mocking and spitting, saying, if you claim to be the King of the Jews, come down. Come down off that cross. And then we find one of the things that Jesus says. Luke 23:46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus never wavered. Jesus trusted the Father's plan. He endured with trust. He ended on the cross with trust. That's my first point this morning. Jesus, the Son, trusted the Father. Jesus trusted the Father. Jesus preached this trust when he was going around teaching from place to place. One example, John 14:30-31. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Jesus taught this trust, taught that we are to trust, and he lived it. You think of those very words Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22:42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus lived this trust when he was arrested. He lived this trust when they beat him over the head, when they shoved that crown of thorns on his head, when he was ridiculed, when he was on trial, when they were nailing those nails into his hands on the cross. Jesus displayed it when he was being arrested. One example is Matthew 26:41-56. Listen to what happens. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? At that hour Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. He's telling these guys, put away your sword. Don't you think if I wanted to stop this, I could? I could send 10, 12 legions of angels down. This would be taken care of like this. No problems. But I trust. He's saying, I trust in the Father. I trust. And then again, we're reminded again of trust. As again, Jesus said those words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. As what he said there in Luke 23:46. I'm trusting, Father. I've endured all this and I still trust now. Jesus is saying, Father, I did all that you have asked me to do. I'm giving this to you to finish. I trust you. From when Jesus started teaching in the synagogue as a child, through his crucifixion is trust. Nothing but trust. And he tells us, Jesus tells us, we have got to trust the Father just like he does. I think of the words written in John. Jesus says, John chapter 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus is giving this example of trust. And we need to trust as well. But you know, there are times when, oh boy, it can be difficult. It can be difficult to trust. But in our lives, that's where we've got to start. It's with trust. Point two this morning, we must begin with trust. You see these two apostles that were on the screen, those two disciples. One of them was worried, are we going to get arrested? Now, I don't know if that's how the story went when they went and got it, when they went and did what Jesus said. We don't know. It could have been. Or they may have just said, okay, he said to go do this. Let's go get it. Oh, Lord needs this. Okay, and that's it. There may not have been the drama that they showed there. We don't know. But what was important was Jesus said to go do this unusual request. And they did. In Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 35, it says this. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell them, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. This unusual request, go get this colt. They trusted, they did it. Then you have the people there. This story is so full of trust. You have the people who own the colt. They're going, what are you doing? If somebody comes up to your house, knocks on your door and says, I need your keys to take your car. The Lord needs it. What's the first thing we're going to think of? Are you crazy? Is there something wrong with you? The owner just said, okay. The Lord needs it. Take the colt. Everything will be all right. The disciples were trusting. The owners of the colt were trusting. And we know that they're confused by all this. John chapter 12, verse 16 tells us, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. They were still kind of confused. But they still put their trust in him. Saying, okay. We go through stuff in life all the time where sometimes we don't know what the next step's going to be. Let me ask you, before you're about to take that next step, are you seeking God's guidance on it? Are you just saying, I'll do it my way? The disciples trusted. Jesus calls for us to trust Him as well. John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. We need to make sure that it's as simple as this. We're trusting the Father. Are we trusting? Do we trust? We have people all around this world who say they're followers of Jesus Christ. But if you see how they're living, they are not living like they're trusting Jesus. But that's how we got to start from day one. You think about it. Let me give you an example. Something happens. Maybe family member is hurt. What's the first thing we do? Maybe it's something serious. Well, what's the first thing we do? Let's get them to the hospital. Okay, let's get them to the hospital. Let's call and find out who's the best surgeons. Let's take them to the right hospital where the best surgeons. Let's go do this, go do that. Do we ever stop and pray? Or do we wait and pray when we say, okay, everything's out of our hands now. All I've got left to do is pray. And that's the worst way to say it. All I've got left to do is pray. Like, pray, it isn't much, but I'll do this too. Maybe I'll get lucky. Praying should be the first thing we do. Because we know the power of God. When we try to solve a problem, whatever it may be, we don't leave God out of the solution. We go to God in prayer first. When Abraham was asked if he trusted God, he showed it. He lived it. He was told, sacrifice your son. He trusted God. He trusted in His instruction. He went and got up all the stuff he needed, took his son, and they went. He trusted God and was willing to serve. In our faith, we must start trusting God first. We get in such a rhythm in our lives and such a habit of doing things that we let the rhythm dictate us and inch God out of that rhythm. We put God in a corner and say, when I need you, I'll come calling. When everything is as worse as it could be, God, then I'll come to you. That's not how we live. I think we end up putting these things over God and over everything. We put these obstacles, we put these hardships, we put these worries over God, and they're the big thing. And they end up becoming an idol. Because that's what we focus on instead of God. Interesting story. This past week, apparently there was a national title game for college basketball. I don't know. I quit watching when Kentucky loses. So I quit paying attention to the basketball games once they lose. But this past Monday night, there's a basketball game. National championship. Texas Tech and Virginia. Virginia Cavaliers. A Cavalier team that won this past year. Oh, I thought I'd get more of a reaction than that. How many games Cleveland win? And Cleveland, okay, I'll go on. But the Virginia Cavaliers win the national title over the Texas Tech team. You know, last year they were one of the favored teams. And then something happened to them that had never happened before in an NCAA tournament. See, the way the brackets are set up, there's four brackets. And they're seeded 1 through 16. Virginia last year was a number one seed. They were one of the favored teams to win. They never lose in the first round. Number one teams never lose in the first round. Well, last year, they lost in the first round. First time it had ever happened. I can't even remember the team's name. I don't think anybody else can remember the team's name that beat them. Some little school upset them, shocked the world. And it wasn't by one or two points. This team beat them by 20 points. It wasn't even a game. They got blown out. They got their butts kicked. They got embarrassed. And at the end of that year, that team could have just, you know, they could have just went in turmoil and just gave up. But they didn't. They regrouped. They trusted in their coach. They regrouped, and the next year they came and they won. You know, for most people, that would become an obsession. That would become the thing that they would focus on. I've got to defeat this. To this coach, winning a national championship is great. It's nice. But that's not where he puts his trust. Let me read to you something that the Virginia coach, Coach Tony Bennett, said. You got a quote up here from him. I have great things in my life. My love for my wife, my love for coaching, my love for basketball, those are wonderful things. But when you line them up to the comparison of Christ and the relationship you have with him, with what he's done for you and with what he's given you, they don't compare. That's the greatest truth I know. When we put God over whatever the other thing is, we see who's bigger. We see where we can lean on, where we can trust. Maybe that one disciple was worried that he would go to jail for getting this colt. Worried that he'd get arrested. In the grand scheme of things, when we put God in first, did it end up mattering? What if he'd have went to jail? What if he'd have went to jail for following God? For following Jesus' commands? I'd rather be following Jesus and go to jail than not follow Jesus and stay out. We got to trust with our first steps. Start in the beginning and trust. Those apostles trusted. Every step they took when they went to get to that donkey, they ended up trusting. And to bring it back, they trusted. You know, when we trust God with every step we take, with everything you do, you know what that's called? Worship. That's worship. We're worshiping God. We're trusting Him. We're honoring Him. We're honoring God the Father as our eternal Father. And that's how we should be living. Every step we take, everything we do, should be in honor of God. In trusting God. But not only do we begin by trusting God, we got to start, but we also need to make sure we endure and trust God to the end. My third point this morning, we must endure and end with trust. I want to remind you one more time of Jesus' words on the cross, Luke 23:46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Some of his last words were words of trust, of endurance. Jesus endured a lot. Through his whole ministry, it's hard to imagine how much he put up with things. But he trusted. He He knew the Father would take care of everything. And we must trust that way as well. I was reading about this the other day. How many times have you come across articles where you read about couples that have been married for 50, 60, 70 years, and they're both like in a nursing home, and they're there side by side, and when one passes away, the other one will pass away minutes, hours, or just days apart. Because they had so much love for each other. They cared about each other. They were their lives. I want to ask you, do you think if just before they got married, if like say the husband pulled, the future husband pulled the future bride off to the side and said, hey, I've got a question I want to ask you. What if I could do, what do I have to do, the minimum amount I have to do to make sure this marriage works? What is just enough that'll make this work? What's the least I can do to make this work right? To make this work out that we can be together 50, 60, 70 years? How do you think that conversation's going to end? Maybe a red mark from a slap on the face. Definitely not a wedding ceremony that day. What's the least I can do? Why is it that that's what Christians do? What's the least I can do? We should not be coming to God saying, what is the least I can do? And we say, no, that's not what we're saying. But that's how we live. Many Christians today live as their relationship with the Father is, what's the least I can do to get to heaven? What do I got to do? Do I need to come to church once a month? Once a year? Easter and Christmas? When I come those two times, do I need to get big offerings in? You know, that'll make it look good. Yeah, I'm giving a lot. What's the least I can do, Father? Let me ask you something. Is that a relationship? No. When we're a believer in Christ, when we claim to be believers in Christ, we're saying our lives are His. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Does that sound like somebody who's saying, God, what's the least I can do? No. I love the way Max Lucado puts it in his book, A Gentle Thunder. He writes, God is the pilot and we are the passengers. Though we may not understand His hand, we can always trust His heart. We can trust Him to do what is right. We trust. And there's going to be times in our life when we're not going to understand what is going on. We're going to come to a situation and say, God, why? Why is this happening? He's right there with us the whole time. We must endure and trust in God through the end. We must be like what Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. We fight, we finish the race, we keep the faith. In other words, we trust. We endure to the end. Because this end is the beginning. It's just the beginning. We trust in God. We trust in Jesus. We give Him our very lives. We trust Him with every step we take. I close with one more verse. One more verse. Psalm chapter 13, verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. We trust, we put our faith in God. We commit to Him. We give Him every bit of our life. And we will rejoice in salvation. We can rejoice if we put our trust in Jesus. You can do that today. If you do not know Jesus, you can put your trust in Him and rejoice in Him for an eternity. Why don't you do that today? If you don't know Him, come forward. Confess Him as Lord. Start repenting, changing of your ways. Be baptized into Him. Give your life to Him. Why don't you do that today? As we take this time and sing a song of invitation. Come forward and make Jesus Lord.